This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Ruth. It follows Judges and is just before 1 Samuel. And the book of Ruth is a wonderful love story, my favorite love story, except, of course, for the greatest love story ever told, the love of God for us through Jesus. But this is a human love story, and it's a story not only of love, but devotion and redemption. And it's set in the very dark days of the book of Judges. You'll recall that in Judges, the theme was everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Kind of like a theme for today, isn't it? That's the essence of sin, just doing your own thing. And so we find here a young Gentile, Ruth. She's a woman from Moab, and she leaves her pagan heritage to cling to the people of God, the people of the God of Israel. She shows such faithfulness, and her faithfulness during Israel's unfaithfulness toward God is going to bring her a new husband, a son, and a privileged position in the line of David, her great-grandson, and, of course, Jesus Christ. I think the lesson for Ruth, and we're going to cover the book tonight, is God will bless our faithfulness even though the world seems to be faithless. We must still be faithful. Amen? So the story of Ruth, we're going to talk in chapter 1 about how Naomi meets Ruth. Chapter 2, Ruth meets Boaz. Chapter 3, Naomi plans for redemption. And chapter 4, Boaz fulfills his promise. Let's ask for God's help. Father, we're thankful for this chance to study your word. Open it up for us, Lord, like a beautiful flower. We probably have read this story more than once, but help us to see wonderful insights into human love, into divine love, into our responsibility to be faithful and to reach out to help others and always to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 1, we're going to see that the scene is one of a famine in Israel, so bad that it forces Naomi, a Jewish woman, and her family to move across the Jordan River to Moab in order to find food. God is using famine at times in the Bible to get people to move. He did it with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He did it with me, a famine in my law profession, and caused me to be seeking other pastors for the Lord. He's done it with your life as well. Sometimes he'll use a famine to move you, to get you to the place he wants you to be. So God's going to work through adversity. And that's another principle we're going to see here, that he'll definitely work through difficult times to bring forth his purpose and to change us. So with the famine then over, we're going to see that Naomi returns to Israel and she brings her daughter-in-law Ruth with her. The lesson for chapter 1 may be God will work good for us in the famines of our lives. So chapter 1 of the wonderful book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So here is a Jewish man, Elimelech. They need food, so they move out of their area of Bethlehem, which will become very important to us because we know who's going to be born in Bethlehem many generations later, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they go over to Moab, and then verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, so they married Gentiles. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So now she's alone, except for her daughters-in-law. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So the famine was now over. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi is thinking about them and their welfare. "There's no future with me. Why don't you find husbands and have families and rest?" Well, the reaction is different between the two gals. They said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So we see the sense that Naomi has of wanting the best for the daughters-in-law. We also see that times are hard for her. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she is happy to go back to Israel, but she sees that the Lord's hand is against her in her own heart. And if we're honest, we've seen that at times as well, where we are not seeing that God always has a hand for good. We sometimes think he's against us, and we're unhappy about it. And so she's not afraid to express her views. My late brother used to say to me, "I know that sometimes you speak that God's hand is against you, and we should always be praising God, but better that you tell God that you're unhappy with his provision than to not talk to God at all." So we're not encouraging you to complain to God, but if you've got to complain to somebody, complain to him. He's the only one that can do any good, but don't forget to praise him in the process, because he does have good planned for you, just around the corner. Well, Ruth won't let her go. Verse 15, she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods," plural. These gals are not saved. They have been raised in Molech, in the area of Moab. It's a pagan culture. "So you return as your sister-in-law has done." But Ruth now has this wonderful statement, verses 16 and 17. One of the most beautiful statements in all of the Bible. I use it in all my wedding ceremonies as well, but you can use it in your marriage to the Lord as well. Verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." So in my wedding ceremonies, I have the bride say that, and it means an awful lot, not only for a bride to her groom, and also faithfulness for the groom to the bride, but for us with the Lord as well. And so we see here in this not only her devotion to Naomi, but also her devotion to the God of Israel. That's important. She becomes what we would call today born again, or a person of faith in the God of Israel. She deserts her gods, deserts her land, deserts her family to come to Israel, to trust in the Lord of Israel and to be with her mother-in-law. So verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, Naomi stopped speaking to her. It was pretty clear she was not going to stay behind. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So, good to see you, Naomi, but wow, we got to do a little attitude check. And I've had a little attitude check on me at times, and so have you. Her name is Naomi, which means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara or bitter. How about that, huh? And so she's got an attitude situation here. But all right, she's being open about it. And again, I'm not encouraging us to complain, but if you've got a problem, voice it. You go to the doctor's office and you've got a pain in your stomach and he says, what's wrong? Or she says, what's wrong? You don't say, everything's fine. You say, I've got a pain in my stomach. We've got to get down to the details. So be open with the Lord. Be open with those that you're praying with. Don't be always raining on their parade. Don't be so negative, but bring the problem to the surface in order for it to be prayed about and healed in the name of Jesus. Well, she's explaining now about why she's bitter. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So she's being very candid about her feelings, isn't she? Well, I guess sometimes we have to do that in order to be healed. She's feeling it. She can't fake it. There's an old expression, you know, fake it until you make it. If you can do that, that's great, but that really isn't going to be the answer either. You've got that pain in the stomach when you go to the doctor. You're not going to fake it until you make it. You can praise the Lord and stand on Isaiah 53, verse 4, about healing and others, but you still got to deal with the problem. So best thing for us to do is say, Lord, I do feel empty. I do feel as though I've been hurt. And I ask you to help me to see this through your eyes, to see this with truth, and to surround me with people who can see the truth for me. And then for us as healers, when we have someone come to us, let's be careful and sensitive that as they say, I'm feeling hurt, I'm feeling as though God's hand is against me, let's not get up on our high and mighty ladder and say, what's wrong with you? You should praise the Lord, bless the Lord. God wants you. Look at all the blessings you have. But have compassion. Try to say, Lord, help me to be merciful and compassionate and work with them where they are. It's just like at a funeral. When you go to a funeral and someone has just lost their husband or wife or a loved one here, what's wrong with you? They're going to be with Jesus. Come on, it's a time of celebration. All the angels in heaven are praising them. What's wrong with you? Come on, buck up, etc. I've told the story about a book that I read by a pastor many years ago. He lost his wife. He was born again. He knew where she was. But he had just done the funeral service at the graveside of his own wife. And he just had to collect himself. He was just so distraught. He went over and sat down on a bench. And someone came over shortly who had been part of the homegoing celebration and said, come on, Pastor, you know where your wife is, etc., etc. Started doing the old routine. And he said, I couldn't wait for him to leave. And then a few minutes later, someone came over and just sat next to me and said nothing at all. And I wanted that person never to leave. So we need to learn to be sensitive in how to minister to people when they're hurting. They need to voice it, not continually. We need to start also looking forward to some remedies, but she needs to express how she feels, and we know exactly how she feels. So she returned, verse 22, Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So God is in this story. And it's going to be a time for harvesting, bringing in the crops. That's a time of rejoicing, a time of plenty, and a time of provision. Now in chapter 2, we're going to see how not only has Naomi met Ruth, they're now together, but Ruth's going to meet Boaz. He is a relative of Naomi, Naomi's late husband, I should say, and also a relative of Ruth's late husband. And she has been gleaning in the field. She's looking for food. In those days, God had a wonderful welfare program, and he would say to the landowners that when you have a crop, such as Boaz, you and your team can go through and make one pass through to collect all that you can collect. But you don't go into the corners and don't go back a second time. Then you invite the poor to come into that field, and they glean. You can harvest, they glean. They can pick what's left over, they can go in the corners, pick up what's been falling behind, etc. That's the provision for them. So Ruth is very poor. She will have to glean. Maybe you've been very poor in your life and have had to glean, or maybe you are now. But God has a provision for the wealthy, and he has a provision for the poor. So let's see how this all begins to materialize. Chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz comes on the scene. He is very wealthy. He's a relative of Naomi's late husband, and also, obviously, of the sons who are now deceased. Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So they're hungry. Ruth asked permission from her mother-in-law. Notice the submission. "May I then go and glean?" She didn't know where she was going to glean. She was not thinking about Boaz, didn't know about Boaz, but the fields were out there. The fields weren't even marked necessarily. The owners knew where one field ended and the next one began, but the gleaners were just allowed to go after the initial pass-through, and who knows who might have a field that she could glean in. So she's going to go out by faith and just hope to pick up what little she can find just to feed her mother-in-law and herself. So she said, "Go." Verse 3, she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, oh, I love that, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So again, there weren't any dividers, just huge field upon field. And so she's somehow in the field and suddenly just happens to be in Boaz's field. Somebody said, as far as the happenstance, that there's no such thing as a coincidence, but there's always that God incidence, where God is the one who brings you right where you're supposed to be. Well, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." How about that for the workplace? When was the last time your employer walked in and said, "The Lord bless you," and all the employees said, "And the Lord bless you as well"? Would that that were the case. Amen? Well, Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So he notices Ruth. So the servant who was in the charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." So it's a small community, and she's gotten to be known around the area. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So Boaz now talks to Ruth directly. He says to her, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So you see about his attitude. He wants to know who she is. Probably at this point in his mind, she's probably attractive, but he's thinking just about her situation, that she needs help, and he's compassionate. And so he wants her to be protected, because if she fell in with the wrong crowd of men, she could be molested or worse. So stay with the young women. I've told the men not to touch you, and I want you to be able to take care of yourself. When you're thirsty, go in and address your needs, and go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. He's beginning to provide for her. Do I think he's done it for others? Absolutely. I think it's his nature. He's a godly man. He's a good man. He's probably known in that area as someone who would meet your needs. A Boaz isn't just somebody who just blesses one person. That's not the case. Same with those who are worse than Boazes, who are mean, miserable snards. They're miserable to others as well. And we are who we are, and he's a good man. Well, she fell on her face, verse 10. She bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She knows she's a foreigner. She knows she's from Moab. "Why would you do this for me?" So here's the heart of an immigrant. Imagine how the immigrant feels. Will I be accepted as I go into that land? whatever that border is. And there's an awful lot in the news here and abroad about immigrants and what have you. We won't get into all that, but just I like to just go back to the Bible and let the Bible be my guide here. In fact, I knew an immigrant or so, and so did you. How about our ancestors, right? They were all immigrants at one time. Well, I'm a foreigner, and why are you showing me this kindness? Well, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." So the word has gotten around about you, young lady. And that's important for us to remember as well. Bethlehem was smaller than Albany, and for those who are watching on YouTube and TV, perhaps you have bigger cities than that, Phoenix or wherever you are. But you know, word gets around about you, good or bad. Abraham Lincoln said, all you really have in life is your reputation. And if that's bad, that is bad. And so what you have done is good. The word's gotten around about you. So the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So he's applying one of God's principles, and there are so many in this story. Here is the story of sowing and reaping. As you sow, you're going to reap. Now, they're at a harvest right now. That harvest didn't just happen. They sowed the seed of barley, and now they're going to reap the results. And so she has sown kindness to her mother-in-law, and now may she be repaid, not by me. Boaz has no sense of himself in this whole story. If you've got a sense of yourself as the Boaz, as the Redeemer, then you've got a problem because you're not really being submissive to God. You're not giving God the glory. Well, I'm really blessing people. I'm a really wonderful person. That's not a godly attitude. So he says it's the one who's blessing you. It's the God of Israel under whose wings you have come for refuge. So when you're really being used of God, you don't see yourself as the source of blessing. At most, you're simply a conduit, a vessel through whom that blessing flows. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So she is impressed by how the fact that she's being comforted by him. Comforted. What is it that attracts women to men when they're looking for husbands? Oh, you read all sorts of reports. But you know, the one out there that is the one you read the most is that what a woman wants in a man is a sense of humor. Well, maybe on the first date, but a sense of humor can run pretty thin when the bills aren't being paid and what have you. Then they say to the husband, keep the humor to yourself. They want to feel comforted. They want to feel comforted. I understand human nature because I understand something about animal nature. Outside my window is a tree, and every spring I'll see a young little female bird coming, and she's looking around, she's checking things out, and yep, she's chosen that tree, and now in comes the male, and he begins to make the nest, and then he begins to do his work, and she's looking for a sense of humor. Maybe the bird has a sense of humor, I don't know. I think she's looking for someone who's going to provide for her, someone who's going to comfort her. And her comfort isn't going to come from a sense of humor or really good looks. But the comfort's going to come from knowing that she and the little ones are going to be secure. Well, that's just my opinion. So you've comforted me. That's what's important to her, verse 13. You've spoken kindly. I think that's important to a woman too, don't you, to speak kindly to her? I think they want someone who's going to speak kindly as well as comforting. And then, even though I'm not a maidservant of yours, you're treating me in a special way, and I appreciate that so much. Verse 14, well, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So he's not only allowing her to come on into the field and be protected and to have her thirst quenched, but stay for dinner. And then he actually dips a piece of bread in the vinegar for her. I use that as my spiritual justification when I go to a pizza place and I say, I'd like a pizza and I'd like some vinegar. I'm going to dip it in because it was good enough for Boaz, it's good enough for me. And that isn't bad, by the way, if you get pizza and put it in a nice Italian sauce, but that's another story. Any event, he passed some parched grain. I'm into this story so much, I actually made parched grain once. Can you believe that? And it's not worth trying. She ate it, she's satisfied, and she kept some back. Why? For Naomi. Thinking about Naomi. This is who she is. So you're seeing some qualities in him and some qualities in her. Oh, now who is he? His name is Boaz, and who is his father? His father's name is Salmon, and who's his mother? Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was the harlot of Jericho and a Gentile who became a believer in the God of Israel. So he was raised by a woman who was a foreigner, who had had a checkered past, and he understood his mother's heart to come in as a foreigner to be accepted in the family of Israel. So he was already prepared. Not that an Israelite could not have taken his place, who had Israelite parents, but his having a Gentile mother and a harlot made him compassionate, made him understanding and non-judgmental. So God is working the right combination here. In any event, he's being very kind to her. At this point, he's just trying to meet her needs. He senses that she is poor and needy, and so is Naomi. And she has kept some back. Well, verse 15, when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, now it gets a little bit more interesting, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. The sheaves were the stalks that hadn't been harvested yet. They were supposed to be for the reapers. Let her have some of the good stuff. Give her the best, and it gets even better. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Help her out as much as you can. So we begin to see that he has compassion, and she's being comforted, and God's working in this relationship. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she had a good couple of pounds of barley there. And then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back, that's from the meal, after she'd been satisfied. And the mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Notice what she's saying about Boaz. He has not forsaken his kindness, God's kindness, to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. That's important. The word is goel or goelenu in the Hebrew. He is a close family member. And that's going to be very important very shortly. He is a very near relative to us. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So when God is making provision for you, be satisfied with it. Don't try to improve your lot. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. When you go into a town and you enter a house, stay there and be grateful for the provision. Don't go out someplace else. Well, you know, I'm staying in Sadie's house tonight and she's having leftover stew, but somebody else, a gal across the street's got a nice new roast over there. I'm going to improve my lot. I mentioned recently about a megachurch pastor in this area who was doing very well and God had mightily blessed his ministry. And it saddened me when I heard that he was deliberately and willfully candidating for a bigger mega church out on the West Coast to improve his lot and not to judge. I don't know all the circumstances of his life, but I thought, well, you know, that's him, and maybe there's more to the story than I know, but I'm grateful, God, for what you've given me. Be it great or small, help me never to despise it, but always be grateful for it. If God wants to move me, he'll move me. If not, I'm happy where I am. And so don't go anyplace else. Be grateful for what God has given you. Don't let somebody meet you in some other field. So she stayed close by the young woman, the women of Boaz, to glean until the end of barley harvest and then into the wheat harvest, which followed right after that. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she has full provision. And so does Naomi. God is really blessing. God blesses. It seems as though one step after another, and it just gets better and better and better as you trust in him. Well, chapter 3 now is going to talk about the plan that Naomi has for redemption, because Naomi's got her eyes set on a little bit more than a couple of handfuls of barley and wheat. Let's go for the gold. And so Ruth is going to be given more advice from her mother-in-law, and she listens to her mother-in-law. Oh, young ladies, if you would listen to your mothers and listen to your mother-in-laws, please, please, please. And I'm just, I was saying to my wife the other day, as I listened to myself, I gave mother a hard time at times, no question about it. But I quote her all the time. Somehow, even though I would fight her about different things, I listened to her. And I pray for my wife that she not be perceived as the dumbest woman in the world by her daughters and daughters-in-law, but they might respect her as I do, as a woman of great wisdom and favor and knowledge, and others as well. Young girls, ladies, I hope I don't lose you for your audience. Pay attention to your older women. The Bible says for the older women to teach the younger women. And I love you, young ladies, 20s and 30s and 40s, but you don't know everything. You don't know it all. Some of the ladies with gray hair know some things and have forgotten more than you're ever going to learn. So please, pay attention, put away the pride and the self-righteousness and competition. So I've lost all my young people in the audience out there. But actually, it's mostly men who will follow us on YouTube anyway, so I shouldn't try to drive the few gals that do watch. But young guys, maybe you can talk to your wives about listening to your mother now and then. Good luck with that, okay? Anyway, chapter 3, let's get on with the plan for redemption here. So Naomi is advising Ruth to offer herself to Boaz in marriage and thereby assure her redemption. And Boaz is going to accept Ruth's offer if the nearest relative refuses. And he's going to give her a generous amount of barley. So let's see what happens in verses 1 to 9 as the situation gets more interesting. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" So here is the relationship between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. They love each other. They care for each other. They're looking out for each other. And Naomi is responding to Ruth as Ruth has responded to her by saying, "I want the best for you." And that's what it really should be about. It's not about, "I know more than you do. You know, this is my house. I know just as much as you do." No, respect your elders and learn from them. And then you'll have a chance to be an elder someday, and hopefully you won't have your kids say, "They know nothing at all." Mark Twain put it so well. He said, "When I was 17, I had parents who were the dumbest people in the world. But by the time I was 21, it's amazing how much they learned in 4 years. And so we need to have that sense that I'm going to learn from someone else. Otherwise, life is tough, gals and guys. It's going to be tough to have to learn every lesson on your own. Learn from somebody else's mistakes and their counsel. All right, I'm seeking security for you. That word security, it sounds like a very financial term. It's translated from the Hebrew rest. When you offer security, you're offering rest. Rest from worry. Rest from agonizing and not having enough. And so God wants us to have rest. And so Boaz, verse 2, whose young women you were with, Naomi is saying, is he not our relative? He's our near kinsman, our near family member. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So this is the ultimate height of the celebration when they winnow the barley. They do it at night. What they're going to do is they're going to go up on a little mountaintop and they're going to beat the stalks and shake loose the heads. They're going to get a fork or a shovel, and there's more wind at night there, and they're going to lift it up into the air, and the air is going to cause the heavier grain to fall down on the threshing floor, which is simply a slab stone, and the lighter barley, the husk, is just going to float away. This way it quickly separates the barley from the husk. So it's going to be a threshing floor. They're going to be excited. They've been working toward this goal for months, and it's party time. So you go tonight. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So put on your best. We all know today about looking good, and there are all sorts of beauty tips for males and females, and there's oodles of stuff online and magazines about just way to look good. May I suggest to the ladies, not picking on you, but the ladies, and also for the men, get yourself looking good, get your makeup right, and get your hair done, but don't neglect the inner beauty. Spend time before the mirror of God's Word and say, how do I look today? Now, my wife does go before the mirror and make herself beautiful, and she is. But before she does that, she's in the mirror of God's Word. First thing she does is go to her prayer chair every morning for an hour. She opens up Psalm 91, reads it, and then begins to go into praying for the family and the church and you members and the country, etc., etc. But she is in the Word making herself beautiful spiritually before she goes to the mirror to make herself beautiful physically. Her priorities are right, and I am blessed, and so is the family. Well, get yourself looking good, and then go that night and wait till he's had his meal. Any gal that knows her husband knows that you don't try to make a big proposition when he first comes home about what you want. Let him have a nice meal first. He's worked hard all day, or maybe in some cases the guy's making the meal and the gals are out working. Whatever it works out, let him have a little food, let him relax, and then hit him with what you have to hit him with. And that's the case here. Verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Women, young girls, listen to me. All that you say to me, I will do. Please, you don't know it all. I don't know it all. I'm still learning. We all are. We have things we can learn from others. Take wise counsel. And so all that you say, I will do. She's not going to sleep with him, as we use the vernacular here. She's going to go and she's going to uncover him, take his blanket and uncover him and put it over herself. She's going to lie perpendicular to him like a T, and it's going to be symbolic. Put your cloak over me. Cover me. Be my protection. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now, robbery was around in those days, and it is today. And if you went home that night after you had your harvest with your big pile of barley, your thieves would come out in and just totally strip it by the next day. So you slept there that night until you made arrangements to get that barley to market and whatever you're going to do with it. Well, it happened, verse 8, it was midnight. The man, that's Boaz, was startled. He turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I'll bet he was startled. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Here it is. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a goel, close relative. What is she talking about? Not just, you're a close relative, have some compassion on me. She's talking about the Levirate law. The law, Levirate means the brother-in-law law. God did not want property passing outside of a family. If somebody was too poor and had to sell the property, as Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had to sell it, God had provision in the law that if a near relative, the nearest relative, comes in and buys that property back, that property stays in the family. Elimelech had to sell it. They went to Moab because of the famine. We know that. The property's gone. Somebody else owns it now. But a near relative could buy it. Now, Naomi could, but she hasn't got any money, and Ruth has no money. But Boaz, if he's the nearest relative, can buy it back. And that's what she's asking for him to do. Buy this back as the nearest relative. And so he said to her, verse 10, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." So you weren't out there just trying to make your way. And again, young ladies, I'm not picking on you. I love you. Let the Lord bring the Boaz into your life. Don't go out to the local bar and rootsy tootsie and try to find the right guy yourself, the guy with the fastest car and the best looking sunglasses, etc. Let the Lord bring the right man to you. And guys, wait for the right kind of a gal who will wait for that kind of a man. And so you didn't go after the young guys, indicating here that Boaz is much older than she is. Calls her a young woman, and you didn't go after the young fellas. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." But there's a problem. "Now, it is true that I am a close relative, or a goel. However, there is a relative closer than I." Uh-oh. It has to be the closest relative. We got to talk to him. All this could have been very nice, but a waste of time. What's going to happen the next day? Dum, dum, dum. "Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So her heart is beating a mile a minute. He has accepted this proposal to be the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer, and to buy the field back for her and Naomi. So they have security. But there's more to it. Verse 14, "So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" So let's be modest about this. "And he also said, 'Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city." So he really laid a lot of grain on her as well. "Well, she came to her mother-in-law, and she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-headed to your mother-in-law.'" See how he cares about others? "Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter.'" Here's a wise old woman. "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." All right, chapter 4. How's this going to turn out? "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there." Here's the next day. That's where all the transactions were done. That was the court. And he is sitting down there at the court. And Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." That's the one who is closer in relation to Elimelech. So he came aside and he sat down. "Then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." Legal transactions were witnessed by 10 men. "Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, "Buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.'" And the man said, I will redeem it. Oh, my Lord. Holy moly, that's it. No Boaz, no Ruth. This other guy's going to move in after all the barley and all the promises, etc. What's going to happen? Well, Boaz had to reveal the full law. Boaz said, verse 5, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, because she was married to the son of Naomi's husband, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. There's your Levirate law. God said that if a man died not having children, his brother-in-law, his brother, someone close to him, had to then marry the wife of the deceased brother and bring forth a child. And that child would bear the name of the deceased brother and get the inheritance. So what you have to do, mister, whoever you are here, is you're going to have to buy back the land, marry Ruth, have a child by her, and that child will be the one who inherits that land and has the dead husband's name. There's a woman on the news the other day who fled from Afghanistan for that very reason. And they're out trying to hunt and kill her now because she refused to marry the brother of her late husband who was killed by the Taliban. And she's now fled to somewhere in Europe. This law still is in effect in some nations. So you've got to marry Ruth, you've got to have a child, and that child is going to be the one who inherits that land you just bought. But the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. My right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Hallelujah. He has some kind of a hookup in his inheritance. He may have other kids. He doesn't want to have to see them disadvantaged by this. We don't know what his problem is, but he can't do it. And God never intended for him to anyway, did he? Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And so he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So he's very clear. I'm buying the land, I'm marrying Ruth, and this land is going to go to the offspring of us in the name of her first husband, Mahlon. He knows what he's doing, and he's willing to fulfill the Levirate law. All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and let those have lots of kids, and may you prosper in Ephrathah, that's Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So may you be blessed. So Boaz took Ruth, the love story continues, verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a goel, a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. You see, when God blesses, he blesses all who will be a part of it. He's blessing Boaz with a beautiful wife, blessing Ruth, who now has security and rest and a husband who loves her and a child. And Naomi's blessed because there's a little baby that is going to be bouncing on her knee as well. And again, gals, I love you. When you got a son, don't cut mom out. Don't cut grandma out. Let them be a part of it as well. They can pass that wisdom and knowledge on down as well. Don't close the doors. I've had that in my family where the mother couldn't see the grandkids. It broke her heart. Don't let that happen to you. Restore those breaks in your family and let mama and grandma and aunts and uncles and everyone bounce those babies on their knees. The kids will be better off for it. All right? So let them be a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. So Naomi took that child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon, who of course married Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And you go down through the lineage in Matthew and in Luke, you'll find that the so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat Jesus of Bethlehem. And so we ask ourselves a number of things. Why do we have this story? It's a story of love, a story of faithfulness, of mercy, of provision, all of those things we can understand. What might slip our understanding, though, is the fact that this explains more clearly than anything else why Jesus Christ was born. God had to become man, to become a goel, to become a kinsman redeemer, to redeem us from our sins. God is a spirit. A spirit cannot die for us. The Father couldn't die. The Holy Spirit couldn't die. The Son had to become a human being. And Jesus became a human being, a kinsman redeemer like Boaz, his ancestor. And then he was able to buy us back, take our sins and our sicknesses and our sorrows upon himself, become our goel, our kinsman redeemer. So you thank God for the humanity of Jesus. Not just that he understands us, that he suffered as we did, but he took our place. He became our Boaz so that we could have our sins and sicknesses and sorrows, all of that carried by him in our place. Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that he bore our sicknesses, carried our infirmities, our transgressions, all of that, and by his stripes were healed. Personally, I love this story. I knew a Gentile woman who had a very bad marriage, and she had two beautiful boys, and they were hungry. And she began to have an interest in a nice young Jewish fellow. He was young. He was just getting started in the law practice in Albany. And she saw the potential for security and love. And so they dated and they married. I mean, he was a Jew and she was a nominal Gentile, didn't really know the Lord much, but she converted to Judaism to satisfy him. And the rabbi made sure that, knowing she was a Gentile, that she would renounce Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And so she mouthed the words and quietly said to herself, I don't really mean it, Jesus. I do love you, but I have to say it for the sake of the rabbi and my husband. Well, they gave her the name of Ruth after this particular story. And this Ruth really began to see this man, this Jewish man, as her Boaz. She helped him and they began to prosper and be blessed, and they were no longer hungry, and they began to grow as a family. He had two girls, and she had her two boys, and so they began to grow and mature, and God blessed them mightily. They began to reach out and touch others and help them, and then by the grace of God, one day, the woman became born again. She received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and not too long afterwards, her husband converted from Judaism and then later on atheism to become a born-again Christian. And she founded a church and he became a pastor and they really touched many, many people. They were important to me because that was my mom and my dad. And that gave me the desire to be a Boaz. and for you to have that desire as well, to reach out and touch others. And 5 or 6 years ago, a young lady came in who was falling on hard times, and she had a nice, handsome young man, and I looked at her. I thought she was kind of attractive, very attractive. Looked at the man, and I thought, that doesn't seem to be a husband. Seems kind of young for that, but I want to make sure I met her afterwards. And I showed her the greatest honor of all by taking her back to meet my dogs in the back room. And we talked about dogs, and she said, I'm gonna get a beautiful white Samoyed. Would you mind walking the dog? I live around the corner. Well, I thought to her, sure, I'll be happy to walk your dog. Morning, noon, night, picked up the cat litter box duty, all that sort of thing. And one thing led to another, and 5 years ago we were married. My beautiful wife, Kelly, my Ruth, but she's blessed me more than I've blessed her, to be sure. But this is a love story that has so many dimensions. You be a Boaz, male or female, be a Boaz. Reach out to somebody. Provide for that person. Help that person. Maybe you can't give them barley and money. You can give them love. You can give them understanding. Be there for them. The world is looking for that. And most of all, thank you, Jesus, for becoming a human being, for living among us, dying for us, carrying our sins, carrying our sicknesses and our sorrow. You are our kinsman redeemer, our Goel. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.